My message this morning is entitled, It's a New Day. You know, we use that metaphor a lot to speak of a fresh start, of hope for a better outcome than the disappointments and the burdens and the failures of yesterday. In our day and time, it's often just a rah-rah, pump-me-up positivity message. But of course, that is not at all what I am espousing. God Himself speaks to us in such ways as this. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I know the plans. Or here's another one. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's a new day. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Sing praise to the Lord, for His anger is but for a moment and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Our text this morning is Nehemiah 9, and it gives us confident hope for a new day. Would you turn with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 9? That might not be your first take when we read the passage. It's a new day out of Nehemiah 9. That might not be what you first think when you see this, but I believe you're going to see it in due time. Let's pray. Lord, if this is true, if I have accurately discerned this from your text, would you give me boldness, clarity, the ability to communicate it accurately? And if I have missed it in some way, then you correct me, please. We want to hear from you, your word. And so we ask you to do what you promised to do, make your word not at all return empty or void, but powerful, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to even the joints of bones and marrow and thoughts and intents of the heart. We ask you to do this again, as you promise to do, to those who wait on you, and we do just now. We ask this in the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Nehemiah 9, something fascinating is happening in the Lord's people here in Jerusalem. May I recap briefly? You remember Nehemiah's project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Well, that has been finished now. But something else new is being rebuilt. It's of a spiritual nature. Hearts are being renewed. Do you remember from last week, the seventh month had come? And what was on that seventh month? It opened on the first day of the month with the Feast of Trumpets. Memorial time, blow the trumpets. Harvest is over. Praise the Lord. Trumpets for that. But trumpets also bring something to mind back Sinai. Remember the long blast of the trumpet and the Lord's presence. And somehow a holy worship gathering is what the seventh month, first day of the seventh month was. Expectation, trumpets, God's provided, He will provide, we're going to meet the Lord. That's how we seem to come into this seventh month. And for this event, they asked Ezra to read the Word of God. We covered this last week. He did. He read for about 6 hours. And the key word, if you remember from last week, was understood. They understood what was being read. They understood the Word of God. And as they understood it, they began to weep. And the Levites helped them understand God's forgiveness. And they said, this is a holy day. God has come to forgive you. Rejoice instead. Rejoice in the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we come to this calendar, and that's what the first day was, the Feast of Trumpets. And guess what they did the very next day? It wasn't prescribed, but they had so been impacted by the Word of God that the men, the heads of the household, said, let's have a Bible study. Let's get together. Let's have Ezra teach us again from the Word. And they did. And it says as they read along, Ezra teaching them, it became apparent to them that they'd been missing something. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles or Shelters. And so they said, let's take this to heart. And they proclaimed through all of the followers of Christ, you need to go out to the hills, get yourself some leafy branches, bring it in. We're going to have the Feast of Shelters in a few days. Be ready for it. And so they all did. They went hither and yon. And anyway, so they got ready. Those Feast of Shelters was to commemorate the provision, the protection of the Lord as they came out of slavery in Egypt, and his loving kindness, his unfailing love, his provision in the harvest. And so anyway, that's what they did. They got ready. And then on the 10th of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. That was a high day. All of the seventh month was a high month. But the Day of Atonement, the day when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the sin of Israel was borne away by, you remember, the scapegoat that was let free and so on. And God purposed again to communicate to the people of Israel that I've covered your sins for yet another year. They had no idea that those could be eventually covered forever and ever through Jesus Christ. This was all laying the groundwork for that. The Day of Atonement was huge. And so then we come to the next one, is the Feast of Shelters or Tabernacles or Booths. And it was an 8-day feast. And they were celebrating, here again, celebrating God's provision and protection coming out of Egypt and all those years in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had manna to eat, all of those things. And we read in chapter 8, verse 15, that, I think I got that verse wrong, day by day, from the first day to the last day, I didn't get that right, did I? Yeah, it's 18. Ezra read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So you see that the seventh month of their calendar year, which in our calendar is September, October-ish, that this seventh month was a lot of things geared toward God and introspection, consecration, re-evaluation, commitment, recommitment, atonement, thanksgiving, honoring the Lord for all of these things. And in this particular Feast of Shelters, the green piece is there, they asked Ezra to read from the law every single day, and he did, every single day. And it seems to have had a pretty profound impact. And so the next day, of course, was the 23rd. But on the 24th, that's where we begin in chapter 9. Do you see that now on the 24th day of this month? Let's read there. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. This was an Israel-only gathering. And they stood, and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. If this is a 12-hour day, then for 3 hours they read from the word of the Lord, and for another fourth of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Hanani, and they cried with a loud voice to their Lord their God. What is going on? This was not a prescribed gathering. Why are they here 2 days after the Feast of Shelters ended? What are they doing? They are listening to the word again, having it read to them. How did that happen? And as we're going to see in a few moments, there was a very careful prayer made. How did that happen? I am guessing, as we read the story, that during that Feast of Shelters, for sure, and possibly for the whole month, the Lord is moving so profoundly on their hearts that they said, we've got to gather again. We've got to hear more of the Word of God. It's impacting us, and we don't even know, for example, what all is in there. We didn't know we were supposed to have this Feast of Shelters. We need more of God's Word. And so they must have made plans. See you back here in 2 days. Maybe they had things that had to be dealt with. Probably so. But we'll be back here in 2 days. And so they did on the 24th day. Did I not get that in there? On the 24th day. And then here again, day by day, from the first day to the last. I got that reference wrong, didn't I? He, Ezra, read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule or the ordinance. So there's the 24th day. I'd like to, before we go further, I'd like us in those opening verses to just catch some initial observations. They're fasting. And this following a week of feasting, something profound has gone on. They want to hear more of God's word, but something has directed them even before the day got here. We're going to meet on the 24th. We're going to hear the word of God. And they must have collectively agreed, we need to seek the Lord in fasting. And they were wearing sackcloth. What is sackcloth? It's the scrubbiest, most uncomfortable kind of cloth. It's a sack. And that's what they're wearing. Why would you do that? Why would you wear that kind of cloth? And furthermore, why would you put dust on your heads? These are signs of mourning, of humiliation, of humbling oneself, of standing before God and saying, all is not well. We're wearing this kind of clothing. We're putting dust on our heads. We're not looking for comforts. We've come to hear from you, to seek you, and all is not well. And then their posture. They were standing. Did you notice? Verse 2, they stood. Verse 3, they stood. Verse 4, they stood. Verse 5. These guys said, stand up and bless the Lord your God. Why stand? Why were they standing? And if it's accurate that they stood like they did before for 3 hours of that reading, why would they do that sort of thing? Was it their way of giving their full attention to the reading of God's word? Was it their way of saying from their hearts, we are not complacent about these things. We are fully tuned in. And now we have, for the balance of the chapter, their prayer. Let's read together. Then verse 5, the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabneah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And you found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, because you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. And then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, and you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven. You gave to them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and you laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments, and they refused to listen and did not remember your wonderful deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt." And they committed great blasphemies. You, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud didn't leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. And you gave your good spirit to instruct them. The manna you didn't withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in need. Their clothes didn't wear out, neither did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and you allotted them to them as a boundary. And they took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. And you made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven. And you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. And you subdued them before them, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. And you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. And they captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive gardens, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew satisfied, and they reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. They committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you did hear from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness, which you did give them, with the broad and rich land you set before them, did not serve you or turn from evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves on it. And its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Let's stop there. Quite sobering. Before we go further, did you notice last week in this that Nehemiah has just slipped totally into the background? Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are the apex of all of the story, perhaps even of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, in the book that bears his name, has just stepped back out of the way. This is a spiritual something going on. This is not building a wall. He can handle leading that. But for the spiritual revival, first it's stepping back to Ezra. And then in this, we see both of them stepping back. This is a God thing, a God work. And they don't want us to be confused with a personality. It sure makes me appreciate them all the more. Let's look together at the shape of this prayer that we have just read. First, we see confession. What is confession? Well, there's two ways to understand confession. It means to speak the truth. First of all, the truth about God. We use this in the song that we sing. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, there's the confession. There's no sin involved there. That's a confession of the highest order. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the confession, the truth confession about God. But there's a second part. We're more familiar with this. We use it more. They confess the truth about sin, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, means we're telling the truth about our sins, we recognize them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What kind of confession is going on in this prayer of Nehemiah chapter 9? Both kinds of confession. And did you notice the structure of their confession? Let's look at it together. God, your greatness in creation, your covenant, your redemption, all your works of old, you know. And then there's the people's stubbornness. God, your grace is amazing. And then there's the people's idolatry. God, your mercies, six verses of them, and the people's disobedience. God, your discipline of us, and your salvation, your deliverance of us, but then the people's evil. God's deliverance again, and the people's stiff necks. God's patience, judgment, and mercy. It's a good way to end that, isn't it? That's the structure, back and forth. They're confessing God's greatness, His mercy, His redemption, His deliverance, His salvation, but they're also confessing just how awful we've been. And in stark contrast to each other, how could we do these things in view of what You've done for us? And here it is, we did it, and our fathers did again and again and again, back and forth. God versus the truth about God, the truth about us. And then we come to verse 32. Did you notice a marked change in verse 32? Up until now, it's all been the third person. They did this. Our fathers, they did this. They did. And now they begin to use the first person. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before You, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, on all Your people. Verse 33, You are just in all that has come upon us. You have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. Our kings, 34, our leaders, our priests, our fathers. Verse 36, behold, we are slaves today. And this land which You gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, we're slaves on this land. Those kings You have set over us because of our sins, they rule over our bodies, our cattle. And the last sentence, 37, we are in great distress. I see that as supplication. First, there's been the confession about God. They confess the truth about God. They confess the truth about sin. And you saw that structure of their confession. And then there's turning to supplication. Lord, You've been faithful in what You've done to us. We don't deserve anything else, but this is our situation. We're slaves, and we're not right, and You are just, but we're in great distress. We're slaves. They own us. They even own our cattle. And then what comes in 38? Let's read it. Now, because of all this, we are making a covenant, an agreement, a binding agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. We're still in the first person. We're responding to You, Lord. And next week, Jesse will take us through that covenant. But for now, we've seen it. We agree with it. You're righteous. We're not. Over and over again. But look at us, God. We're in distress. We're slaves. All is not well. You can feel it, can't you? But we're going to make a covenant with You going forward with Your... We're going to align ourselves with You as we should have been all along. It's beautiful. Is this a renewal? Do you see where, remember the calendar? All of these things leading up to, and here's where their hearts, they weren't required to do this on the 24th day, but that's what they're doing. God has been doing a rebuilding, not of a wall, but of hearts and devotion and love. It's beautiful. They made that covenant. And there's the hope of a new day. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say that, does it? Well, I think it does. Go back to verse 27. You remember back and forth, oh, God and us and God and us. In verse 27, therefore You delivered them into the hands of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to You in the time of their distress, You heard from heaven. And according to Your great compassion, You delivered them from their... You gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors, and we saw that several times. In spite of their wickedness, you delivered them. And what it seems to be here is, we're in great distress, we're at your mercy. Would you do it again? We can't even whisper those words, but we hope you'll see our hearts. And we hope you'll deliver us, and hope you'll do it once more. We're not saying we deserve it. We already said you're faithful. Would you? And on the basis of the character of God and his ways toward those who turn fully to him, they say, we're making a covenant. We have a sense within us, God, not because of us, but because of you, that there's a new day awaiting. We have hope. And so we're making this covenant for that new day. And we're writing it with our names on it. Is that beautiful? It is. But what do we do with this? Why is this here? Is it just a history lesson? Is this just so we know what happened? Is it so we know he's a forgiving God? Well, yes, but it's more than that. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I think you'll agree with me. The implicit invitation of Nehemiah 9, all that we've just been talking about, is to follow their pattern, to learn to make our own confession of what is true about God and what is sin about us. And so, let's do that. I went through this text and I tried to port all of the things they said about themselves and their forefathers, and I tried to personalize them for me. And it's a long, not too welcome list. Lord, my confession is that you have repeatedly shown yourself to me, as glorious, worthy of worship, exalted creator. I just followed the text. These are just the words that were already in there. Life-giving, wise, powerful, majestic, exalted, magnificent, choosing and calling and covenant-making, giving and righteous, trustworthy, all-seeing, attentive, compassionate, slow to anger, intervening, rescuing, defending, protecting, kind, patient, loving, faithful, persistent, gracious. It's not done. Forgiving, abounding in loving kindness, personal, guiding, speaking, unwilling to forsake, deliverance giving in spite of my sin, unwilling to destroy me, write me off, forsake me even though I deserved it. That is enumerating for me everything in that text that happens to be too true of me as well. But I've gotten there yet. I'm just talking about God. You're amazing, God. You're all these things in spite of. There's confession one. There's a part A of my confession. And I think he's inviting you and me to develop careful. All of those words didn't apply to me, but many of them did. Probably many of them applied to you. Yes, you've been such and such and such to the nth degree toward me. And these specific instances come to mind. What specific instances? Well, when you brought so-and-so into my life, and you spoke that hard word. I didn't want to hear it, but you spoke it through him or her, and I needed it, and I bless you for doing that now. How about when you gave me that job at such and such? That was you, God. You were providing, you were caring, you were loving, you were faithful, even then I'd been unfaithful. How about when we lived over at such and such, and our resources were exhausted? I remember that day, Lord, and you provided. This is what Nehemiah 9 is inviting us to do, to detail the confession of God as amazing in our lives. Specifics, be specific. But then there's part B. And my Lord, my confession is that in spite of all of your goodness that I have just enumerated, I have been arrogant, stubborn, took them again, the same words that they was in the text. Stubborn, stiff-necked, unwilling to listen to your commandments, forgetful about the great things you've done for me, rebellious, idolatrous, blasphemous. Blasphemous? Yeah. I credited this to good fortune or luck, but you provided. That was blasphemy. I thought that maybe I had earned that raise, that promotion. No, that was you. That was blasphemy. Disobedient, disregarding your word. Killers? I haven't killed anybody, but I've hated, I've despised your messengers of truth. I've been evil. I've been quick to revert to sin and wrong. What are some specific instances of that that I need to tell the Lord about? Oh, my. I remember clearly, Lord, the day that word came to me from your word, and I turned and walked away. I remember when you spoke to me through so-and-so, and I despised that. And I said, not me. Part C. Therefore, you have turned me over to my enemies. Well, I'm an American. There's never been any enemies that I've been turned over to, right? No, not at all. You've turned me over to my enemies like the consequences of my sin. Wrong choices, selfishness. Now I have a record with the law. I have lingering heartache over the choices I made. I have crops in my life that I didn't ever want to be produced, such as the deep plowing of lust into my inner being and passions, and that has led to addictions and sinful thoughts that just come to way too easy. And these are my enemies that you turned me over to, and memories of the far country, you know what I mean, and wrongs done to me, they just fester within me, and there's rage, and there's comparison, and these things rule me, and very definitely my enemies. But when I came to my senses, I cried out to you, and you heard. I was sitting on the concrete bench. I remember it like it was yesterday, and I repented of everything I knew in that instance of my life to repent of. Lord, you spoke so clearly, and I remember that I turned to you, and I wept, and I was truly sorry. And in view of all the above, O God, the great and mighty and awesome God, the covenant-keeping God of loving kindness, oh, God, do not let my hardship that I brought on myself because of my choices and my sin, do not let those seem insignificant to you, please. Take note of my plight. Do not leave me like I am in this bondage and slavery and addiction and weakness. Nehemiah 9 is inviting us to pray with them just like this. However, you are just in all that has come upon me. I'm the one, I understand, that made those choices. You are just. For you have dealt faithfully with me, but I have acted wickedly. I have not paid attention to your commandments and addition and admonitions. But Lord, please take note of my bondage. I am not free. I'm a slave, and you know it, to this, or that, or the other. I don't rule myself. I cannot even. I'm ruled by so many things that are destructive and wrong, and I'm reaping what I sowed and deserve. I am in great distress. But Lord, my eyes are on you. Because of your character, I have hope in you. I have hope in you. Not because I deserve it, but because of you and who you are and your ways. It says it right here, how many times you came back to them in spite of their sin and their wickedness. because of your ways toward those who turn fully to you, I actually have hope for a new day. Father, that hope is only based on you and your character, your long-suffering, your love, your patience. It's not a matter of how hard I try to repent or how many tears I cry or any of those things. It is truly, truly a new day only because of your character and your love. And in my great distress, I look to you. Amen.